Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning just praising you. You are so great. Thank you that we find comfort in that, in a world that is tumultuous, in a world that has lots of things going on. Lord, I want to pray especially for that tiny community of Tumbler Ridge and the way that the events of this week would have impacted everyone there. And I just thank you for Canada. Thank you for the way I think our leaders have reacted to that overall. And just thank you, Lord, for a country that gathers together and works together in these kinds of situations. We pray, though, for that community and for your grace and peace to be with them and all the people that will be working to try to help them. Lord, I just pray now for our service and just your word to go out here. Let your word be spoken and that people would hear something from you this morning, more so than from me. In Jesus' name, amen. We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have moved into chapter 6. And I am guilty sometimes of complaining about the chapter divisions in the Bible. I don't know who came up with them sometimes. I don't think they make a lot of sense. But I have to say, this one makes sense. Chapter 6, verse 1, it's a change in topic, a change in sense of what's going on. And good thing they started a new chapter. So in chapter 5, we were talking about the law and Jesus reorienting us towards the law and getting a new sense of what that's supposed to look like. And really, you know, he ends chapter 5 with, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." But then he starts chapter 6 and it kind of says, but, like, be perfect, like, hunger and thirst for righteousness, but be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so this is a matter of kind of the heart more than external. Like, it's, why are you doing this? Why are you pursuing righteousness? So that you can stand up in front, look at me, look how good I am. You know, you guys, you know, you are doing this. You guys all get extra points for coming out here today. Like, long weekend, beautiful sunshine, and so, you know, there's your practicing here. We're not counting points here, but awesome to be here. But Jesus says, don't do this in order to be seen by others. As a matter of fact, there's a little bit of a tension here between this and what Jesus says just a few verses ago in chapter 5. So sometimes we kind of have to look, how do we understand this? Because let's flip back to chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So are we supposed to be the lighthouse shining and that everybody see? Are we supposed to be tucked away in our closet? And so nobody sees. And I think that's very much like, why are you doing it? Check your heart. Why are you doing this? Are you trying to be seen by others? Are you trying to, like, lift up your profile amongst others? Or are you, is this, like, really about pursuing God? Do you know, I confess, I get in my head when I'm worshiping God sometimes. That's why I like to stand at the back sometimes and worship, because sometimes I think, what are people going to think about me, you know? I don't want to do this so other people look, and I don't want them to think, you know, oh, look at Jerry, he's raising his hands, that he's really spiritual. Or sometimes I'm worshiping God and I'm like, what are people thinking about me? And I hate that feeling. So that's why I like to stand in the back and worship. And that way I'm just totally like, I don't care. Nobody else can see me. I'm worshiping and it's just about me and God. But it can get into your head about, why am I doing stuff? Why? So I think Jesus is challenging us to check ourselves a little bit. Like, why are we doing this? But I would, let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. So in front of others to be seen by them. The motivation is to be seen. Whereas I think in chapter 5, the motivation is to lead others into seeing God, into, you know, believing in God. I look back, when I pray, I like to pray in quiet and in secret. But I look back and I think, I should have prayed in front of my kids more. Not so they would, you know, not to get them to, oh, look at how spiritual dad is, but I would have, if I could do it again, I would have prayed more in front of my kids so that they could see me praying and see the faith and the connection and the relationship there. I don't know if that would have made a difference, but I look back and I think, yeah, sometimes you have to practice in front of people that you're trying to lead into relationship with God, not so that you are glorified, but that God is glorified. And I think that's the important piece here. I also draw your attention to that word, practice your righteousness, because what Jesus is going to give as his examples, what he's going to talk about for the next 17 verses, is in fact spiritual disciplines. It's how do you practice your righteousness? How do you practice your faith? And so notice the next verses that come up. He says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. Three important spiritual disciplines. And so Jesus here is I would draw your attention to the fact that he says when. It's not if. It's when. There's an expectation. You're going to practice these spiritual disciplines. When you do so, make sure you do it with the right attitude, the right heart. And so I don't think we talk enough about the spiritual disciplines, about what it means to practice our faith. And so I thought I'd talk about that a little bit as we look at these verses, thinking a little bit about practicing our spiritual disciplines. And I want to defend that a little bit. It's like, why do we do that? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we fast? And so one of the things that Jesus in chapter six, and Kyle's going to talk more about this in a couple weeks. Next week we're going to talk specifically about prayer, but I want to draw your attention to chapter 6 verse 24, because this is sort of the this is what this chapter is all about, is verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. Money's not a great translation. It's an awkward word in Greek, and it basically means material wealth. And really this whole chapter is about, where are you sowing seeds? Where are you investing? Are you investing in this world, or are you investing in the eternal world? And I think it's easy to get into a kind of dualistic mindset, and I really don't like that. There's a mindset that says this world, physical, it's temporary and it's bad, and the next world is spiritual and it's eternal and it's good, and so we want to sow to the, we do want to sow seeds into the kingdom of heaven, but we live on the kingdom of earth, and we use the kingdom of earth and the good things that God has created here in order to help us see this spiritual world, see this bigger world. And so Jesus is challenging us, see the eternal, live in this world, enjoy this world, but from that vantage point, you've got to try to see the eternal, the everlasting. And I think the spiritual disciplines are meant to help us do so. Now, I'm going to engage in a little bit, because I expected a smaller crowd, which is great today. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say stuff for about the next 3 or 4 minutes, and I just want you to say, if this is helpful for you, great. And if not, say, well, that's dumb, and throw it aside, okay? This is not from me. This is not from the Bible. This is from me. This is a viewpoint, a way of thinking that I have found helpful for me. If it's helpful for you, great. If not, fine. No problem, okay? So here's the thing, is that we often talk about heaven as a place that's far away. And we think of God, you know, God is watching us from a distance and that kind of a thing. And I found it way more helpful to think about God as being very close, very nearby. And so my little nerdy science brain, there's this scientific theory that there's lots of different dimensions. Okay, and I can't wrap my head around that, but they say, I don't know why, science says there must be a bunch of other dimensions. We're familiar with our three dimensions plus time, and we have our senses tuned to these three dimensions plus time, and so that's what we sense. But right around us, if we could just round the corner, if we could just somehow see it, there's other dimensions. And I believe very much that God inhabits other dimensions. But that God isn't far off, like he is right here. He's right close by. He's immediate. And that helps me when I pray. So I almost never say, "Our Father who art in heaven," because that somehow seems far away. So I usually say when I pray, I say, "Heavenly Father," because I think of God as inhabiting this other dimension called heaven that is right close by. And I'm going to share something that was a real faith struggle for me as people I knew encountered dementia. And I found it a real faith struggle to see people lose their memory, lose their even spiritual connection, lose, who are those people as their brain deteriorated? And I thought, how do we live past the grave when the brain stops working? It really bothered me. It's like, I don't understand it. I don't see it. I can't figure that out. And I read this book. It's not a Christian book, but it was an interesting book by a neuroscientist who actually had a near-death experience. And he came away from that near-death experience saying, there is no possible way that my brain, because I'm a neuroscientist, I understand how brains work, there was no way my brain was capable of experiencing what I know I experienced as I was in my near-death experience. He says, I don't think the brain is where memory is stored. I think the brain is more a communication tool. And when now with computing the way it is, it gives us this, I think, really cool image of maybe how this works. Because now, I don't know about you, I get a lot of, Microsoft really wants me to save to OneDrive, yes? They want you to save to the cloud. And I wonder if our brain, because we've got brainwaves, this other dimension, I believe that we inhabit that other dimension, our souls. And so when we remember things, we're actually saving to the cloud, if you will. And when my computer dies, I just have to get a new computer, I log in, and boom, there's all my memories. And so I think when people are suffering from dementia and things, their brain isn't connecting as well with their soul, with their other dimension. And like I said, if this doesn't help you, fine. But it helps me picture life after death. It helps me understand how the integral piece of who I am still is after my body dies, and this soul continues to live in this other cool dimension that we will get to live in with God. And I do think through the spiritual disciplines, we can learn to better sense heaven. We can learn to better sense that other dimension that I think we inhabit. We just don't have the sensory apparel to maybe necessarily always sense it. And so I had Ashley read this, because I think that this is Paul, and he's talking in Athens to a bunch of philosophers who aren't Christians. But I love how he ends this. He says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him, I love this, this is actually a quote from a Greek philosopher here, for in him we live and move and have our being. I just love that concept. So, like I said, if that's helpful, great, keep it. If not, just say, "Jerry, crazy," and move on. So then Jesus is going to go and he's going to talk about the spiritual disciplines. And he starts with, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by them. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I didn't notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you give, he says, when. And I think that giving is one of those things that is like money is the currency of this world. Money is the currency of this material world. And when we actually take some of it, because it's really useful in this world, it's really handy to have. And when we take some of that and invest it into the kingdom of God, we actually say, this is more important. I believe in this world so much that I'm going to give up some of what I could have in this world in order to invest in the next world. I don't know about you, like when I give, sometimes it hurts a little bit. Sometimes you think, wow, I don't know about you, I get my gift receipt at the end of the year. It's like, wow, I gave a lot. Think of what I could have done with that. But it is a blessing to be able to give. And one of the things I have found in faithfully and regularly giving is that God's always met my needs. God's always been there. There's never been a time where we're out of money. I can't give. Every time I give, and God meets that. So God's always been good. I do struggle with sometimes when I see Christian organizations and they're like, if you're a silver giver or a gold giver and we put your name up and say, to me that violates what Jesus is saying here. And I want you to know, I don't know how much you give. I have no idea. I don't look. I could, but I don't. I choose not to know. Because I don't want to be in any way influenced as a pastor. Oh, well, he gives a lot, so I better really listen to what he says. I don't want to do that, so I have no idea how much anyone gives. And my dad in the church I grew up in, my dad was the guy that kept those books and knew. And it was a burden for him. It was a burden to know. And I appreciate Barb very much. Barb keeps the books, Barb knows. And that's a burden. It's a burden to carry. And so I appreciate the people that do that. I don't know. I don't want to know. And we give because we want to give to the Lord. We're investing in the kingdom of heaven and taking part of what is awesome in this world and giving it as an investment in the next world. He goes on to say, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I definitely think the prayer, the reward of prayer is that connection with God. And I think, and we're going to talk about it more next week as we look at the Lord's Prayer in detail. But I think that very often our concept of prayer is we go before God and we put our requests, which is part of prayer. It's important. But I think another important part of prayer is the listening piece, and is developing that sense of God, that sense of relationship. And so I think prayer needs to be linked to Bible reading every week I read the text that I want to preach in, and then I spend time just being in quiet before God, you know? I think it's that opportunity to hear from God, to remember God is close by, and to allow God to speak to us in those, that still and soft voice. And so we don't pray, I don't pray really well in public. I don't, I've heard people pray and they these just beautiful words roll off their tongue I don't do that well, God doesn't care, and we're promised that the Holy Spirit intervenes for us with sighs too deep for words, and that God hears us through that. So we don't have to worry about the words we use. We come before God in a quiet place and pray not to be seen by others, but to build that relationship with our Father. Finally, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. I'm so hungry because I'm fasting, you know. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. I don't think we're supposed to take that literally because we don't typically put oil on our heads anymore. But I think the modern day version was have a shower, wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is interesting about this is that we don't talk about fasting very much. It's a spiritual discipline that, you know, I've fasted in the past, and I haven't for a little while, but fasting is spiritual discipline. And one of the things I've noticed with fasting is when you give up something in this world and you're hungry, it kind of keeps you mindful. You know, I'm doing this for God. I'm reminded of every moment of a little bit of hunger that reminds me I'm giving up something in this world because I believe it has an investment in the next world. It keeps me mindful, keeps me connected to God. I think that we often think about fasting only in the sense of not eating, but there's lots of different fasts that we can do, giving up something. And so it is not a coincidence that Wednesday, does anybody know what Wednesday is? Wednesday is the start of Lent. And so Lent is a season, 40 days, well, technically it's 47 days before Easter, but you don't have to, whatever you give up for Lent, you don't have to give up on the Sunday. So it's 6 days a week and then on the Sunday. So whatever, if you want to give up something for the season of Lent, it's a reminder as we approach Easter for the 7 weeks before Easter to be mindful of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so whether that's, so here's a great thing. If you give up coffee, you can come to church and have our coffee on Sunday morning because you don't have to do that on the Sunday. So, and you know, we've got great coffee. So, or you can give up chocolate, you can give up cheese, you can give up, what do you like that would be a bit of a sacrifice that would make you mindful? This is the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and I'm gonna remember it. Someone last year gave up social media, and then, you know, Sunday you can be on there connecting with your friends, and then the rest of the time, no, we're going to be off social media. What is something that you could give up that would help you be mindful of the incredible sacrifice Jesus made for us, and for the next 7 weeks be mindful of that? So my challenge for you is to think about how you could do that. And you know what? Don't tell me. Let's do this in secret, and we're not doing this to impress anybody else. We're doing this because we want to build connection with God, be mindful of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us as we look forward towards Easter. So when you fast, don't let anyone else know, but do it so that you have that connection with God. So my challenge, is for you to think about how you might give, pray, fast for a closer and better connection with Jesus in your daily life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing sermon. Lord, help our hearts to be right. It's hard to know sometimes. It's hard to check our hearts. We want to please you, and it's not about pleasing others. Help us to have a pure heart towards you. Lord, show us what we might do in our lives to better sense your world, sense the kingdom of heaven around us. Help us to grow and invest in the kingdom of heaven and open our eyes how we might do that in the next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.